This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rohn.
Today, once again, we have Graham Cook in part two of Practicing the Presence of God. When Jesus came, walked on the earth, he illustrated what his ministry was about. He brought healing, he taught them of freedom, and a new way of seeing God, a clear way of seeing God. As he said, I don't do anything unless the Father first shows me. And he is showing us. Jesus says, whatever I have and the Father's given me, I give to you. So he illustrated how we are to act, live, and think. But you know what? We can practice that. What he illustrated, we can practice. Here's a wonderful program, part two of Graham Cook in Practicing the Presence of God.
All right, Graham.
All right.
Here's the thing. And I love the fact that God gives us promises for our learning in this whole area. So for me, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Because the Spirit of God and of glory rests on you. When God gives you a promise, everything he is in that promise. You know that God's promise is his word of honor. We are serving someone who has never lied. Everything he says is the truth. So a promise given is like God saying, this is my word of honor to you. When God gives you a prophetic word, it is his word of honor. He's saying this is absolutely true, regardless of circumstances, regardless of events, regardless of how you feel, this is true. This is my word to you. Promises are the currency of heaven. I want to live to be 91 at least, because God gave me Psalm 91 20-odd years ago, and I've been living in it ever since. We talk about it. I have to read it to him at least once a month. And I like the last verse says, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So I know I'm going to live to be at least 91. At least. I'm not hoping to pop my clogs then, you know, but I'd like to live on a bit longer. Just because, you know, I want to make sure that I've got enough revenge over the enemy, right? Isaiah 61, Spirit of the Lord God is on me, so that I can set captives free and proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance. Favor and vengeance are designed to go together, because favor is the antidote to anything that God gives, to anything the devil gives, sorry. So we get revenge on the enemy by practicing favor and by receiving it. All right, okay then. But let me say it again in English. Favor and revenge go together, because the best revenge against the enemy is to live in the favor that God has already set aside for you. And not only to practice that favor, but to give it away to as many people as possible. But here's the thing. Promises are designed to lead you into an encounter and experience of God's presence. That's why he gives you a promise. That's why he called Canaan the promised land, because he wanted to keep promise right in the forefront of their thinking. How many of us have received prophetic words? How many of those words are actually coming to pass right now? For a few. Not for all of us, though. Here's the thing with promises and prophetic words. God puts words into your life back there where you don't need them then. But you're going to need them because he sees a situation coming up that you're going to need that favor for. So we're learning how to bring our prophecies and our promises from the background and put them into the foreground. I gave a prophetic word to one of our apostolic leaders back in England. And it was just about, you know, that the best years of your life are coming up. And there's a health, there's a wholeness, you know, it's going to be like new wine. And it was just a brilliant, though I say it myself, it was a brilliant prophetic word, the kind of word you think, I would have liked that word. And 3 months later, he's diagnosed as having cancer. It's inoperable, and he has 6 months. And I'm on vacation in Scotland, which all Scottish people assure me is where God goes on vacation. So I was in the right place. So I got a phone call from him, and he just said, Graham, I've got this word, you know, from the doctor saying that, you know, I've got cancer, I've got this diagnosis. And I said, so you want to talk to me about the prophecy, right? He said, well, yeah, if you don't mind. I said, of course I don't mind. Here's the thing. When God gave you that prophetic word, he knew you had cancer in your system. He knew it was there. And he's been kind enough to give you the word of life before the doctor gave you the word of death. I said, you know, he could have healed you in that moment, you know, but he's doing something with you. He's teaching you something about promises. So that prophetic word about health and wholeness and long life and so on is a promise from God, and therefore it carries his word of honor. He went and said, I said, so what you're doing right now is you are using the circumstances to challenge the prophecy when you should be using the prophecy to challenge the circumstances. Yeah? So he said, okay, what do I do? I said, well, you've got, it was on tape. So I said, you should play the tape every day. You should have something in your office, in your car. And when I'd given him that word, I gave him a bottle of wine. I was doing a ministry trip in Germany and I had my day off. And I said, Lord, what do you want to do today? We can go for coffee. We can go for a walk along the river. And he said, we should visit all the wine stores because I want to buy you a bottle of wine. I said, great. Is this on your credit card or mine? So I found the most expensive bottle of wine I could find, and then I took it home. And I was like stroking it and manifesting, doing all the usual stuff. And I put it in my little wine cellar, and a few weeks later, the Lord said, get that bottle of wine out. So I said, what, am I going to decant it early in the morning? I don't think it needs like 8 hours. He said, no, you're going to take it into the office. Then I had that sinking feeling. This is not for me, is it? And he said, well, indirectly. So anyway, I got there and we're in this prayer meeting, and that's when Tony said, I've got cancer and stuff. That's when we're praying for Tony. And so the Lord told me to give him this bottle of wine. Now, Tony's a wine buff, right? He can take a sip of wine and tell you what time of day the grapes were picked. I mean, he's a wine connoisseur, you know. So anyway, it was a real cartoon moment because I had the label pointing towards me. And I said, Tony, the Lord is saying he's given you he saved the best wine till last. And I turned the bottle around. And I swear his eyes almost came out on stalks. And he's like going, oh, my goodness. You know, and I can feel him mentally like Googling this bottle of wine. So anyway, I gave him the prophetic word. And so a few months later, he's got diagnosed with cancer. And I said, you should take that bottle of wine out of the fridge and just put your head against it every morning and say, Lord, you said. Lord, you said. Lord, you said. Lord, you said. This is your word of honor. Lord, you said. And then get transcripts of that prophecy. Let everybody in the church have it because we're all going to say the same thing. There's only one confession here, and it's in the prophetic word. Yeah, so God gives you sometimes some words, you know, they're for a time ahead of you. So the reason I'm saying that is because I feel there are a number of people here right now is you've let go of some words, but God never lets go of a word. So you need to go pick it up. I read my prophetic words every couple of months. In fact, just before I came out here, the Lord said, let's get all the words out from the year, from that decade in the 2000, from 2000 to 2010. Get all those words out. and, you know, and make some coffee, and we'll talk about them. And I'm sorting through them. I'm saying, Lord, will you touch my heart about the ones you want to talk about? So we ended up with four of them that I'm now talking to him about. And I feel like, okay, something's about to happen. I do this for all my friends because I have files on all my friends. I have all their prophetic words. I have all their scriptures that God has given them. And I read them through. When God lays one of my friends on my heart, I get his file out and I look at it and say, Lord, what are you breathing on right now? Because I want my friends to come into something. And this really is what we do together as church. And the reason I'm saying this is because what we do in our own community, we get to do in the world. I prophesied over people, servers in restaurants and so on, in Santa Barbara, and I have a record of them, and now I've got a file on that server, and she's a pre-Christian. But there's going to come a day when I need to be able to say to her, that word that God gave you, it's about to come to pass. We remind each other. The Holy Spirit brings things back to our remembrance. So the reason I'm saying that is because some of us need to activate our prophetic words. If you've got scriptures that God has given you, you need to activate them. I'm living in four particular passages for the last three or four years. All my life is in those four passages, so I read them devotionally every day. That's why I'm not a great fan of reading through the Bible in a year. I don't have an objection to it. It's just not me. I have key script like Psalm 91. I've been living in that, like Lamentations 3. I'm living in that because that is curating my life and my relationship with God and therefore my responses. And the reason I'm saying that is because God wants to give us words for our community, words for people in our community. When Teresa and I lived in Northern California, we bought a new house on a building lot where there were only three houses built, two show houses and this one. We bought this house, and so there were 32 other houses that were going to be built. And when they started to be built, every day that we were at home, when the builders left, when they got to a certain stage, when they were going to put up the sheetrock and all of that, we went in those evenings and we wrote blessings inside the cavities. We wrote the crafted prayers that we were praying for that family. And so in every room in the house, we wrote blessings, we wrote prophetic words, we wrote scriptures, and then we detailed them all, and we took photographs at every stage of that house's development. And when those people moved in, we gave them an album, like a photo album, of all the stages of development. And in your living room, in this part of the wall, there is this blessing. Then there's a prayer here. Then there's a scriptures here and here. His prophetic words here. That was our welcome to the neighborhood present. And what was amazing was one guy came in. He got headhunted, so he got a job. So he moved into the area. And, you know, he bought a house three doors down from me. And I got to know every one of them because they're all going, how long did it take you to do this? Oh, we've been doing it for the last 15 months as each house, you know, went through its stages. Why? Because we wanted you to come knowing that you were going to get blessed. That's it. That's the kingdom. And that's oneness with God. So 6 months after he moved in, his company didn't get an order. And so he got fired. Last one in, first one out. And so he came to, so I met him at the mailboxes, and I said, how are you doing? He said, they just let me go. We didn't get an order, and they're downsizing. I looked at him and said, Frank, let's go and get your album that I gave you, because I'm pretty sure there's something in there about this situation. So we're flicking through, and there it is. It's in the hallway between the dining room and the kitchen. And there's just a simple statement that says, there will never be unemployment in this house. So I looked at that. I said, dude, look at that. That's like money right there. That is money. He said, you think it's true? I said, I know it's true because God doesn't lie. He can't lie. And because he's always true. And he knew that you were likely to lose your job. So that's yours, mate. So now we should ask him for a better one than the one that brought you here. So I said, can I pray for you? He went, please. So I did. 3 weeks later, ring at my doorbell. I open it. Frank and his wife. It's got this great bottle of wine. I'm not so sure why wine seems to feature quite a lot. But, and I said, tell me the story. He said, I took what you said to heart. And he said, I said to God, if you're really serious about this, then this is my wish list. And he said, I didn't get a thunderbolt, so I thought it might be okay. And everything on his wish list, God gave him. That goes viral around our little neighborhood. And now everyone's looking at their thing. Now we're having parties where we're all bringing our album. We're all saying, Graham, what do you think this means? Brilliant. What's that? What is happening in your own heart has all the possibilities for catching a community, for curating a community. Because if you're living on the promises of God, your community can too. If you're living in the favor of God, your community can come under that favor. And we walked around that little 32-house lot, Teresa and I, we were praying for the favor of God. And we would say to people, when you come on this ground, you come under our favor. Right? Because this is what the kingdom means. So we're talking about oneness with God has this capacity to release all kinds of blessings everywhere. But the more you pay attention to how you should be with people in the same way that God would want to be with them, the more you grow. And you grow exponentially. I think it's possible to grow more through the fruit of the Spirit than anything else. Because you're practicing the nature of God. You're putting yourself in a place where you're being made in the image and the likeness of God. Primary purpose, Genesis 1:26. One of the best ways to stay free is to practice the one another's in the Bible. There's a whole bunch of them. You got a concordance, look them up, one another's, do them, love one another, be kind to one another, bless one another, and so on. Practice the one another's, and especially practice them twice as strong when it's difficult. Because difficult times are a shortcut into the presence of God. The smallest blessing you can have in the New Testament is a double portion. Really, we're contracted for fullness and abundance. Here's another mindset thing about oneness. Is that in his relationship with you, God is most concerned about your dignity. You having dignity and respect. He's most concerned about that. And so in our relationships with other people, we restore dignity. We don't rob people of it. We restore people's respect. We don't soil it. We give people back their dignity and their self-respect. I have a long-standing relationship with one of the best anti-human trafficking agencies that I know of. And I hate slavery. I hate the abuse of women and children in particular. So I partnered with Not For Sale. And we built a couple of restaurants in Amsterdam for girls that we rescued from the red light district. And we called the first restaurant Dignitar, which is Dutch for dignity. And it was Dignitar 1. And then we built another restaurant, and that was Dignitar 2. Then we built a food processing center. And all the girls who were trafficked are now living above those, and they're working. And my intention is, at some point, that they're going to own the business. So they're learning how to cook, they're learning front of house, they're learning management, they're learning, there it is again. Gorgeous word though, right? And so Dignitar 1 is now the number 3 best restaurant in Amsterdam. Dignitar 2 is not that far behind, but it's catching up. Then we helped some girls who were streetwalkers. We set them up with a soup-making business. And so we bought a little premises, and they started making soup. And anyway, long story short, the police are their biggest customers. So they go in all the police stations in the city at lunchtime, and people order food on soup on an app and stuff. And they go and they go in and they give out soup, and they talk to police, to the people who used to throw them in the back of a wagon and, you know, all that stuff. And just something wonderfully healing about that on both sides, you know. Dignity and respect is really important. You give it, you'll get it. So everyone is entitled to be treated with dignity, even if they don't deserve it. But that's not your call. We're here to do what the Lord is doing. Here's another mindset I have. If people draw a circle and put me on the outside, me and Jesus are going to draw a bigger circle and include them in. Here's the thing. I am not going to be a victim to anyone. I'm not. So if people exclude me, I'm going to include them. I'm going to do the opposite. What are we doing here? We're practicing a lifestyle that when we are part of the world and with people in the world who don't know God, we are no different towards them than we are towards our brothers and sisters who we love. We're practicing it on anyone, and especially on our enemies. So here's the thing right now is, who do you need to practice on right now in your life? Now, come on, we've all got people. I've got some fascinating people, deeply interesting people that I'm practicing on. Last year, I went for 3 months without having any difficult relationships, and I thought I was backsliding. I said, Lord, what's going on? I mean, because I'm so used to getting blessed. I'm so used to getting a double portion, at least. I'm so used to God overflowing towards me. That when I don't have difficult people, it's like, am I doing something wrong? Do you want to have a quick chat to me? The world is harsh at times, and it's hard. And it's not enough to kind of hold yourself in check so you don't get involved and you don't get damaged. I'm not worried about being damaged. I reckon I can get healed faster than anybody else emotionally. Love doesn't recognize when other people does it wrong. Love doesn't keep an account of wrongs done. I don't hold grudges because I prefer freedom, and grudges don't make you free. They bind you up with stronger cords than what the enemy could use. Sometimes our self-inflicted wounds hurt us the most because we could have responded to God, but we didn't. And then we created something that now we have to clean up. But the real reason I like to practice the fruit of the Spirit is because I'm sick to death of apologizing, right? Something happens, someone blows up at you, and then you blow back even more, and you end up having to give the biggest apology, and you didn't even start the flipping thing. It's better to humble yourself up front than to have to do it later. Yeah? No, but seriously, love is the best way to live. And no one should be safe from being loved when you're around, because that's you practicing the presence of God. And so I love my neighborhood. I love my neighbors. I love my work colleagues. I love all the guys in our building who've all got different businesses. I like knocking on their door, sticking my head down, saying, how you doing? You got a few minutes? What do you need? I don't need anything. I just wanted to know if there was anything I could pray for. Just a couple of minutes. Is it going to be awkward? Yeah. It's awkward. It's not dangerous. One of the things I used to hate doing, evangelism-wise, was door-to-door. It's like, shoot me in the head. You know, this thing is like, oh my, because, you know, you're just going to get rejection after rejection. So I came away from like a whole evening and nothing. And I'm saying, Lord, there's got to be a more excellent way. And the Lord said to me straight away, are you asking me or telling me? Oh, well, I'm asking. Well, if I was doing door-to-door, I'd do it this way. And he said, I would have like five groups of two people, 2 or 3 minutes apart, walk down, ask me a street I want to work in, and walk down that street 2 minutes apart and just ask one question, Lord, which house are you working in? Then write the number down. Then we all go for coffee and we all compare notes. And if, you know, if a number has got like three hits, then we're going to start praying for that house. And now I want to go with a gift. Lord, what are you saying? What are you saying about this family? How do you see this household? What is it you want to give them? What's the blessing? What's the gift? What can we pass on? And so when you knock on that door, you're going with a gift. That puts a whole different context on it. So I knocked on one door and the Lord showed me that, I think I've shared this story before, but it's fun. The Lord showed me that their washing machine had broken down. She has a 2-year-old who is still in diapers and, you know, very fragrant most of the day. And she has a 6-year-old boy who's incontinent and wets the bed every night. So it's like one of the weirdest words of knowledge. So I knock on the door and a woman opens and she's harassed and she says, what? And I just said, I've come to pray for your washing machine. She said, what? I said, I've come to pray for your washing machine. Are you a lunatic? Not last time I checked. Here's the thing. I'm a believer in Jesus. And he showed me that you've got a 2-year-old child, you've got a washing machine that doesn't work, and you've got a 6-year-old who's wetting the bed because he's incontinent. And the Lord just sent me here to bless you. But if you have a problem with that, I can just leave. And then her mom from the kitchen said, who is it? It's an idiot says he's going to pray for my washing machine. Well, bring the fool in. So the fool goes in, and she looks at me, she's wiping her hands, she's saying, so you're going to do what? And I told her the story, and she went, there it is. I said, well, put some laundry in, put the powder in and all that kind of stuff. And then I said, I'm just going to lay hands on it and pray, and the Lord's going to bring it back to life. He can raise anything from the dead. What all of us failed to notice was that the plug was not in the wall socket. So I laid hands on it. I prayed my best washing machine prayer in the name of Jesus. And it started. It did a wash and so on. And then the mother notices that the plug is not in the socket. And she's going, the blank, blank plug is not in the blank, blank, blank socket. I said, well, don't do anything now. It's working perfectly. This is like Monty Python meets Jesus in the kingdom. So anyway, they make me a cup of tea because we all need to recover. And then I leave. And the next day, the Lord says, you need to go back. So I rang the doorbell. And she opens the door. She said, oh, thank God you're back. We're improving. And so I went, and the mum says, it's not working. So I said, I'm putting the plug in the socket, though. I said, okay. So we did the same thing, same routine. I laid hands on it. Machine came to life. I had a cup of tea, went on. Next day, the Lord said, go back. I said, Lord, I don't want to be an appliance healer. Is there not a different way of doing this? And he said, well, this time you can get her to lay hands on it and pray, and you lay hands on her. So I went, it's not working. I said, okay, you don't want me coming back every day. So this is what we're going to do. Chris is going to lay hands on it. We're going to put washing machine in, put the powder in, make sure the plug's in the socket, and then Chris is going to lay hands on the machine and pray, and I'm going to lay hands on her. I said, what will happen is the power of God will go into you, then it will go into the washing machine, and it will work. And she went, I'm a bit scared about this. I said, well, power is power, right? Don't you want to be powerful? She said, I don't want to be electrocuted. I said, well, if anyone gets electrocuted first, it's going to be me. She went, okay, fair point. So anyway, I laid hands on her. She prayed. I felt the power of God go into her. She jumped 2 feet in the air and screamed, and the washing machine came on. And they were in church on Sunday. That's how it works. So, when you walk down the street and you're asking the Lord, which houses are you working at? He's going to tell you. Then he's going to tell you what he wants to do. Why? Because he's partnering with you and you are one. When you are practicing oneness with God, the ripples go out all across the community. That's the point that I'm hoping I'm making right now.
Thank you for listening to our program today. Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life. Come fly with Global Air Force.